Okay, open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles. Maybe. Chapter 11, that much I know. Okay, here we go. Let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we come before you tonight and thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, to come together and be in fellowship. Thank you for your word and your spirit. We ask that your spirit would come now and guide us into the truth and that you would teach us truth and that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your holy name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, with your Bibles open to the 11th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, as we come to that chapter, Solomon, the third king of the nation of Israel, has died. Chapter 10 tells us that he was buried in the chapter 9, buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, began to reign. Now, Rehoboam, in the beginning of his reign, he went up to Shechem, and all Israel came there to make him king. It's interesting that David made Solomon king before he died, but Solomon didn't do that. He just held out to the end, you know. And so there'd been no coronation, no passing of the baton. It's Solomon just died, and Abiah now, or Rehoboam, he's got to do something. So he went up to Shechem, and all Israel came there to make him king, but they had a request. And they came before him with this request, and they asked him to lighten the burden that Solomon had put on the people of this nation. Solomon had taxed the people very, very heavily to pay for his lavish lifestyle. I can't imagine a leader doing that, can you? But, you know, you could just have to, you know, try to understand it as you read and go along here. But the people wanted relief from this. And it wasn't that they weren't wanting to pay their way, but it was excessive, and they just wanted some help in that area. And they offered their allegiance to Rehoboam if he would agree to this. And so Rehoboam said, well, let me seek counsel and I'll get back to you. So he did. He got counsel. And he got counsel from the old men. And they said, hey, give these people what they want. Not in the sense that, you know, whatever they say, do. Not like that. But this is a reasonable request they're making. And so give them this, and these people will serve you forever. But Rehoboam, I don't know if that's not the answer he wanted or what, but he then sought the counsel of the young men. And the young men said, no, don't do that. You tell this people that my little finger, your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's waist. In other words, you think that he was laying it on you, just wait until you see what I'm going to do. And so he took that counsel. And he went back to the people and he gave them that kind of answer. And you can imagine how they responded. I mean, what do you think? Well, probably what you think is different than what he thought. He evidently thought they were going to accept it, but they didn't accept it. They left him right there. And with the understanding that they were not going to give him their allegiance. Now, Rehoboam evidently didn't take their intentions seriously, because what he did then was he sent this guy Hadoram, the worst guy he could have sent. This guy was over the tribute, and he'd worked for Solomon. He's like a tax collector. This is the guy he sent. He sent this guy after him. They killed him. And so Rehoboam suddenly was woke up. He's woke now, you know, not really, but he realized this is not what I thought it was. And he fled back to Jerusalem. And that brings us then to chapter 11 in verse 1. It says, "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 84,000, 180,000 men, which were warriors to fight against Israel." 180,000 men in just those two tribes that were warriors. I'm not sure you could find 180,000 men in our country today that are warriors, but hopefully you could, but you just wonder. Those two tribes, 180,000 men that were trained to fight, and he gathered these men together against Israel. Now remember the kingdom's splitting. The 10 tribes in the north will be known as Israel most of the time. Sometimes you have to read the context clues to tell. The two tribes in the south are going to be known as Judah. That's Judah and Benjamin. So he gathered these men to fight against Israel that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. Notice, not to the Lord, but to himself. "But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam." It was anger that was moving Rehoboam to go up against Israel. Those are his relatives, his brethren. He's going to go make war against him. It was anger that was moving him to do that, not the Lord. Anger is not usually a very good motivator. I think we would do well to, when we're angry, not to make a lot of decisions, because a lot of times they're not good decisions. It can get you in a lot of trouble. And it's a strong emotion, and one that can be hard to squelch. And here Rehoboam is not doing a good job of squelching it, and so the Lord speaks to him. He wouldn't listen to the older men. And the 10 tribes of the north rebelled against him. So his plan was to go, I'm going to go make war against those tribes. But the Lord sent a prophet, Shemaiah. Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the counsel of the older men, but he did listen to this prophet. The Lord told him through this prophet that he was not to do what he was planning to do, because it wasn't of the Lord. Now, not that Solomon had not put a heavy burden on these people. He had. And not that Rehoboam was too proud and too foolish to receive good counsel. You know, but God allowed this. Those things weren't of the Lord. That's not what was of the Lord, that Solomon taxed him and that Rehoboam was foolish. But the point is, God allowed that. He allowed Solomon to destroy himself. And that sin had a real effect on the nation. It had an effect on his son. He allowed his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, to make foolish decisions. You can blame that on the sin of the father a little bit, but he's old enough now to know better, and he's still making foolish decisions. But God allowed these things. Not that he needed them, not that God needed Solomon to sin or Rehoboam to be foolish, you know, but he allowed it, and he didn't keep him from it. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I did this, and, you know, I know it wasn't right, but then this happened. And so looking back, I think, you know, God wanted me to sin so this could happen. No, that's never the case. Sin is always brings death in some form or another. With sin comes death in some manner of speaking, always. God never entices us to sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin. Satan does that. But you know what? He'll allow it. God will allow it. And he allowed Solomon to be what he was, and he allowed Rehoboam to be what he was and do what he did. And he allowed their actions to bring about this division in the kingdom. It's hard to see how that's the plan of God, but he allowed it. And sometimes the things that God allows are not his will. You know, if God had his way, we wouldn't be in the shape that we're in today. We sure wouldn't have the leader in this country that we have, I guarantee you that. But God allowed it. Why? Because of the decisions that we have made as a country. And so when you look at that and the Lord says, this thing was done of me, it's not necessarily God's will, but God allowed it. You see, if you want to turn away from God, you become fair game. God can use you and use your choices. And that's what was happening here. And he doesn't tell us why. You know, that Rehoboam was not to go up against his brethren, but he just said, you're not to do it because this thing is of me. And he doesn't describe it any further than that. And we just have to trust, you know, God's got a plan in this. There's something that he's working through, working in or out. He knows the hearts of all men before their hearts are evident. God knows them from the beginning, from the end. And so for some reason, God allowed this to happen, and it's not a good thing, the division of this kingdom. David had worked for years, you know, 7 years of his reign. And going back before that, he was at work trying to serve the Lord, to do the right thing, to be the ruler and the leader that God called him to be. And then he had the work of uniting these tribes together, and he did it. But now they're divided again, and God allowed it. And Rehoboam then, verse 5, dwelt in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built even Bethlehem and Edom and Tekoa, and the next three verses list those. And then in verse 11 it says, and he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual, that's food, and of oil and of wine, and in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So Rehoboam was not allowed to go on the offensive against these tribes in the north. Now remember, if you remember last time, Rehoboam, who is no relation to, or excuse me, Jeroboam, who's no relation to Rehoboam, is reigning now in the north. And he had been a commander under Solomon. And Solomon had seen this young man's ability, this man Jeroboam. And he put him to work. He put him in leadership over his warring factions. He was a general of sorts in his military. But then Solomon, he began to displease the Lord. And so a prophet came to Jeroboam and said, I'm going to rip this kingdom apart, and I'm going to give 10 tribes to you, but I'm going to keep 2 tribes for the lineage of David because of the covenant that I made with David. And Solomon found out about it, and he tried to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled into Egypt until Rehoboam became king. And when he found out, hey, Solomon's dead, he came back. Actually, the 10 tribes in the north called him to come back. They thought they needed a strong advocate. They had a lot of trouble with the tribe of Judah. They just didn't trust him. And that's why David had so much trouble uniting this kingdom. They didn't feel like the ruler that Judah had would be fair to all of them. But they saw David, and they saw the way that he served the Lord and didn't take things to himself, and he won their hearts. And now Rehoboam has lost that. And so Jeroboam's reigning in the north, and he's a formidable foe. Rehoboam, did I say Rehoboam? Jeroboam's reigning in the north. Rehoboam's in the south. God will not allow him to go on the offensive against these tribes in the north. So what Rehoboam does is he seeks to strengthen his defenses. He can't go offensively against them, so he's going to defend himself. And he built these fortified cities. The Lord didn't tell him to do that. At least not that we're told. He didn't even seek the Lord. That's this guy's problem. He just did it. And so he's building these strong cities, but he's not seeking the Lord. And these cities, you know, he's putting all this effort, all these resources. It's not going to help if the Lord's not with him. He should know that by now, but he hasn't learned that. You know, the kingdom's divided because he didn't seek the Lord, but he didn't learn anything from that. And so he goes out and he begins, you know, fortifying all these cities. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, to Rehoboam, out of their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for all the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Now, Chronicles doesn't really get into the nation of Israel. It sticks with Judah. And so we don't have a lot of the details here that we have in the book of Kings. But in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 12, we read about what took place here. And what was happening is, as I said before, Jeroboam was over the 10 tribes in the north. And as he's reigning over these 10 tribes, he became afraid. Fear came into his heart. And of course, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. See, fear's a spirit. It's a spirit that comes and attacks you. And that happened to him. The spirit came and attacked him. And we're going to see that he had been given the defensive against it, but he didn't use it. He fell prey to it. And he starts fearing, he's afraid that if he allows the people in the northern tribes to go and worship at Jerusalem, as God had told them to, that their hearts would turn back to Rehoboam and they would come and kill Jeroboam and make Rehoboam their king. In fact, in verse 26 of 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. See, that's what his heart was telling him. Fear plays on your heart and his heart. It played on his heart. And his heart said, man, if I let them go, they're going to turn away. You know, he's making this. This is all being just placed in his mind. None of it's happened. And see, fear is like that. It makes you think these things that probably never even happen. And so he says, if I let them go, their hearts will be turned away and they'll come and kill me. That's what his heart was telling him. But that's not what the Lord had told him. And I'm not going to go, but you could turn to 1 Kings 11. You can read it for yourself. The Lord told him, I'm going to take the kingdom out of Solomon's son's hands, and I'm going to give it to you. 10 tribes. That's what the Lord told Jeroboam through the prophet. I'm going to give you 10 tribes, but I'm going to keep the 2 tribes for the lineage of David. He told him that. And he said, but I'll take you, and you will reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and you'll be king over Israel. This is 1 Kings 11, verse 37. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do what's right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. That's what God told him. I'm going to give you these tribes. I'm going to make you ruler. And if you'll walk in my commands and do what I tell you, then I'm going to make your house sure. You're not going to have to be afraid. And I will give Israel unto you. But you see, Jeroboam didn't listen to the Lord. He listened to his heart. And evidently, he forgot all that God had said to him. It's kind of like one of those things like, well, hey, God said this. And you say, well, yeah, I know, but. You should never say that about God's word, you know. You should always hold fast to God's word. And here's a guy that wouldn't do it. Here's a guy that had been given specific words from the Lord, and he wouldn't hold on to them. He wouldn't live his life and let his life be directed by the word of God. He let fear, he let his heart play on that and be directed by that. And it destroyed him. He had everything that he wanted or would have wanted. The Lord said to him, thou shalt reign according to all that your soul desires. That's what I'll do for you if you do what I say. And if you're directed by my commands and my word. But he didn't listen. He didn't take it seriously. And God didn't, put up a poster on front of his house and say, if you don't listen, you're going to be destroyed. He sent someone just to speak to him. And man, he wanted to reign. He wanted to do all that his soul desired, but he didn't want to listen to God. And he didn't listen to God, and he listened to his heart. He forgot all that God said. He allowed his heart to lead him. He was being led by fear. And he made, of all things, two golden calves. He put one in Dan, and he put the other in Bethel, and he told the people to go there to worship because this is what he said, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too far. I have people all the time say, man, I'd like to come to church at Calvary and Clarinda, but it's too far. Really? What's too far? Well, it's 10 miles away, whatever. I don't think wherever God tells you, and that's what I think. Where did God tell you? Did he tell you it was too far? Who told you it was too far? The gas price? Is that who told you it was? See, that's fear, You got to do what God says. You got to go where God says. If God's telling you to come here to worship, that's where you need to be. If God's not telling you to come here to worship, you should go where God's telling you to worship. But wherever that is, you should go there. Jeroboam didn't do that. He made two golden calves. He told the people, don't go to Jerusalem. It's too much, It's too hard. It would be too much for you. It would require too much. And then he took the priests that were already established, the priests of the Lord, because he knew they wouldn't go along with what he did. He kicked them out, and he made priests of the lowest people. Why would he do that? Because he knew they'd do what he said. He didn't want anybody to stand in his way. And he ordained his own feast. It was the 8th month, the 15th day, instead of the one that God had already ordained on the 15th day of the 7th month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And you see, what's going on here with Jeroboam is, this is important, it's man-made, user-friendly religion. Tailored to the people. Oh, don't, go that far to worship. Don't exert that much energy to serve God. We can make it just a lot easier and a lot happier. Don't trust the Lord and deny yourself. Don't take up your cross daily. Just delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, he'll give you the desires of your heart, but you got to delight yourself in the Lord. Not yourself. And that's not what Jeroboam was teaching the people to do. See, his religion was devised from the heart of man. Fear was behind it. It was not from the heart of God. And it became the religion of the entire northern kingdom. And I'll tell you what, that very same religion has become the religion in many churches in this country today. It's user-friendly. It's man-made. Worshiping according to the desires of their own heart and their own minds rather than according to the word of God. Many churches today are no longer preaching the word, no longer teaching the word. I know evangelical churches that the pastors do not believe that the word of God is even the word of God. I know those pastors. And they get up and I don't know what they do, but they get up there and, I don't know what they're feeding the people. I know pastors that believe, some of it's the word of God, but other parts of it have been added. Really? How do you know that? Well, it says in the original. How do you know? We don't have those. We don't have the originals. They don't exist. We have a lot of copies. And the Bible that we have today, especially the King James Version, it's why I read it, it's because of the copies that it was compiled from. When you really study that, you might be concerned about the Bible you're reading. I've studied it. I'm not. That's why I read this Bible. It's not because I like the old English language, although you do get to love it, but it's because of the way this Bible was put together, and you study that. It's put together by the Old Testament's not an issue because the Jews preserved that so well. We know that from the Dead Sea Scrolls. The book of Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls, word for word, basically, from what you have. It's the New Testament that is the issue. And a man named Erasmus, he went around to all the monasteries, in a lot of it in Europe and Asia Minor, and he compiled all of these documents, the parchments that were being used to preach the gospel. And he took those. It's why the King James is called the majority text. And he filtered through and got the majority of what those parchments that were being used to preach the gospel said. And that's where the New Testament came from in the New King James. The NIV came from two copies of New Testament. One of them was found in a garbage can in a monastery on the peninsula of Sinai. So, I'm not here to tell you have to change Bibles, but user-friendly religion, not holding to the Word of God. Let me tell you, God has preserved His Word. And you can trust it. It's not man-made. It's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration. Well, men wrote it. Well, God breathed it through them. The Bible says that. And I'm absolutely convinced of it. How do you know? How do you know the Bible is true? When I applied for ordination, and I've told you this story before, some of you, but I had to jump these monkey hoops, which I thought was a bit ridiculous, but I didn't read that in the book of Acts, but they made me do all this stuff, It's not like I wasn't working a full-time practice, solo practice, and teaching two studies a week, doing the worship twice a week. So you guys got it good now because you got real worship leaders. But, and then I have to do this. It really irritated me, really made me angry, but because of my pride, I had to humble myself. But I found out it made me think. And one of the questions was, this really caught me off guard. It was a practical question. Do you believe the Word of God is true? Yes. Well, there's another part to it. Why? Well, we all believe the Word of God is true, but why do you believe it's true? And I wrote, well, my dad told me it was true. No idea. I thought, that's not why, but And I really had to pray about that. I really thought about that. I really did. I took this question to heart. This question really pierced me. Why do I believe it's true, but why? Why do I believe it's true? And then the Lord showed me why I believe it's true. I believe it's true because it's the only thing I ever found that had the power to change me. And I found that power. I didn't have that power. I know that. I'm absolutely convinced of that. My teachers didn't have that power. My parents really didn't have that power. But I found that power. I found that power in the Word of God. Power to do what I couldn't do. And so I know the Word of God is true. I know it's true. It's my most prized possession. That old adage, if you had to go on a desert island, what one thing would you take? I know what I would take. I'd take my Bible. I'd take this Bible. It is literally falling apart. I don't know what to do. My wife keeps wanting me to send it into this place that fixes them, I'm like, I can't send this in. She goes, you got 10 other Bibles. And they all say the same thing. Yeah, but they don't have my notes. I can't get by without that. I don't know. So pray for me. But the Word of God, to hold fast to that, to teach that and to preach it. And Jeroboam, he wasn't a man of the word. And a lot of the church today has followed that same path. Because of this, All the priests that were godly left Israel and went to Judah. This is probably why the northern kingdom never had one single godly king. Did you know that? In the whole existence of the northern kingdom of Israel, they never had one single godly king. Not one in its entire sin, its entire history. And it was because of the sins of Jeroboam. That's an important concept. You read the book of Kings, you see that phrase over and over and over and over again. The sins of Jeroboam. They were passed down very efficiently. And it's religion that's devised from the heart of man. And it rather than from the word of God. And the root of that was Jeroboam was afraid he was going to lose his following. Why do pastors get involved in that? Because they're afraid they won't be able to keep a crowd. Because the word of God isn't popular. It offends a lot of people. But, you know, you have to ask yourself at the end of the day, what are you worshiping? You know, you're going to stand before God, every pastor. There's some pastors, man, I hope I'm not standing next to them on Judgment Day. And I, you know, I don't want anyone to feel that way about me. So I want to hold fast to the Word of God, to teach it, and not just speak it to you, but to myself and to do it, and to learn to do it. And I can because there's power in it. If I just have simple obedience, I won't be what I used to be. And I'll be growing. That's all God asks. Just don't quit. Don't turn back. Get in the Word and just do what I tell you. And you can do that. It's never, you know, something that you can't do. And if you do that, God will do the rest. But Jeroboam was afraid he'd lose his following. That was a lack of faith in God and a greater concern for himself than for the things of others. And so verse 17, it says that they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. And after 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon, and Rehoboam took Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jehush, Semariah, and Zaham. And after he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abiah and Attai and Ziza and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and he begot 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abiah, the son of Maacah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And see, he wasn't going to do what his dad did. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city. And he gave them victuals in abundance, and he desired many wives. So he dealt wisely, and he dispersed his children, and he desired many wives. So he didn't deal too wisely. He desired wisely up to a point, but then he kind of lost his way on the wisdom thing. He dealt wisely in the same manner that his father dealt wisely. He dealt wisely in the ways of the world and in worldliness. It says he dispersed his children all the cities, and that was wise in the sense that it ensured someone loyal to him in those cities that could report to him back from every city. He dispersed his children in that manner, but he didn't teach them about the Lord. He taught them worldly wisdom, but he didn't teach them spiritual things. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So train up a child. That's a responsibility that we have as parents, to teach them the Word of God, but not just to have them memorize it, to help them understand what it means, to teach them to live out these principles and to teach them why. You know, don't just teach them the Ten Commandments. That's what I got growing up. Don't do this, but do that. I didn't know why. And, you know, without that understanding, it's hard to want to continue in that. And, you know, it's said that I've read different commentaries on what happened to the church in this country. And, you know, one commentator I read, I thought it was interesting. He said that coming out of the 30s, we had a country that was founded on godly principles and the Word of God, you know, because they came out of the Depression, so they couldn't, you know, trust in uncertain riches. And then that carried up until about the 50s. But in the 50s, the parents, they still tried to project this church stuff onto their kids, but they didn't have a reason why. They told them, do this and don't do that, but they didn't tell them why. And the kids went, hey, I'm not going to listen to that. And then came the 60s, and it was absolute rebellion from morality, really. And, you know, they went and drug, sex, and rock and roll, man. And literally, a lot of those individuals thought they hadn't found what they were looking for. They really thought they would find truth through psychedelic drugs. They thought that they would get in touch with something, you know. I know people that were there. Most of the Calvary pastors, you know, in the prior generation, that was them. And they came out of that, and what they found was they didn't find truth. They found scary stuff, demonic stuff, darkness. They found bondage, and they didn't find peace. But, you know, they were looking for love. And so that set the stage for revival. That's a problem we have today. This generation that's coming, they're not looking for love, you know. They're just looking to make more money or to do nothing and still get paid, you know. But they're not, so it's harder today. It's going to be harder for our country, I think, to experience a revival than it was in the 60s because of what's happened to our culture. But listen, nothing's too hard for God, right? Is anything impossible with the Lord? No, it's not. So revival could come. But Rehoboam wasn't teaching his kids about the Lord. Proverbs says, train up a child. We got to train our children. That doesn't mean they'll listen to us. In fact, the inference from that Proverbs passage almost suggests that they might not. You know, it says, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You know, and does that mean they came back to it or that they didn't leave it when they're old? Well, you don't know, but, you know, having them not depart from it when they're old is a good thing, but to train them up. And we have the responsibility to train up our children, to spend time talking and teaching with our kids. I've tried to find in each life of every one of my children that time where in the daily routine I could question them and listen and answer and teach. And, you know, our kids being homeschooled, that made it a little easier maybe. But I wanted to hear what they were thinking, how they were processing that, and then I wanted to point them to the Word of God and teach them the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And, you know, to do as a parent all you can do. And that's an important thing. And not to leave, you know, that to the Sunday school teachers or the other teachers, but to make sure that I told my kids what I wanted them to know. And that's all you can do. And then there comes a point in life where you say, okay, you're 18 now or whatever, and you have to go and live your own life. And then you hold on to those scriptures. Lord, I trained them up, man. I did the best that I could do. I told them, didn't keep back anything. I, you know, taught them to do the hard thing and to try to serve you because everything else is sinking sand. But Rehoboam, he didn't teach his son that. He didn't teach any of his kids that. He just taught him, you know, help me make our portfolio stronger. It's not wrong to make your portfolio strong, but if that's the basis, if that's your foundation, it's going to sink, which it did. In verse 12, it says, it came to pass, or verse 1 of chapter 12, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, and by the way, that's his kingdom and not the Lord's, and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now notice the progression. He established the kingdom, his kingdom. so that's what he was doing. And then he strengthened himself. It wasn't about the people anymore. It became about him. He could have started out with good intentions, but it ended up being about him. And then once it became about him, then the next thing that happened was he forsook the Lord. He forsook the law of the Lord. You see, nobody falls overnight. It's a progression. And here we see that progression. He wasn't serving the Lord. So the next thing he was serving was, you know, his job or his home or, you know, the things of the world, the things that he was interested in. And then the next, and then that's not enough, so he begins to serve himself because God's word isn't there turning him away from that, you know, empowering him to live for others and live for the Lord. It's not there. And so the natural progression, then he starts serving himself. And then it's very quickly he forsakes the law of the Lord. Nobody just forsakes the law of the Lord. These steps happen in front of that. People do forsake the law of the Lord, but first they establish their own kingdom and then they strengthen themselves. And then they turn away from God. And notice it wasn't just him, all Israel with him. He had a real influence. And notice when they turned away from God, it wasn't when they were weak. It was when they were strong. When they were strong, when they were strengthening themselves. He strengthened himself, but not in the Lord. And Rehoboam thought he was strong, and he thought he was established. And that's when he forsook the Lord. And see, you might think you're strong. You might think you're becoming established. But is it in the Lord? It's important to take a look at that. What's your faith in? You know, what are you hoping in? Where do you draw your strength and your security and your comfort? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10 said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in necessary, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." You see, real strength comes from realizing how weak we are, how weak our position is in this life, that everything in this world that we could hope in or look to is just sinking sand. It could be gone in a moment. It doesn't really have any lasting potential to keep us. It really doesn't. I was thinking this week about gold and how valuable it is. Do you think about, and you know, what people have done in the pursuit of gold? And think about how valuable gold is. You know, they lock it up. I don't have much because it's so valuable, you know. And then, but think about that. Think about that. Can you think of any substance more valuable than gold? I mean, monetarily. Not really, you know. It's a metal. you can eat it, I guess. They make stuff you put gold on food and, you know, foil and decorative things. There's no value. You'll die. It's just a metal. And yet eternally there's no value in it. In heaven, they pave the streets with it. And see, what are you trusting in? Where's your faith? Where's your hope? If they took your gold away, where would you be? You know, and none of us want that to happen, but what would happen? Because it could happen. It could happen. This government we got right now, they could confiscate it all in a very short period of time. They could do it. And so it's when we're weak, when we realize how weak we are, when we realize the resources of this world are not what really make us strong. It's God that makes us strong. And he can bless, and that's a good thing, but you can't take hope in your blessing. You got to make sure that your faith is in God. And Paul did that. And you know what if you amass a fortune and your health goes? What are you going to look to then? That can happen. It happened to Paul. His health was just deteriorating, you know, mostly because everywhere he went, they beat the tar out of him. It is thought possibly that he actually suffered brain damage. When he tells the Corinthians, my speech and my, I didn't come to you with, you know, words of wisdom, and my speech and my preaching were, you know, it's thought that he may have had trouble processing his language. It's possible. Because he suffered some brain damage from some of the beatings that he took. But he didn't trust in that. And, you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. And maybe that's what it was. Some people say it's his eyesight. Maybe it was he was embarrassed because he couldn't talk well. And that's all he did was go and talk to people. It'd be just like the Lord to get you right in that place, you know. And three times in 2 Corinthians 12, he prayed that the Lord would take this away. It says he prayed three times. How did he know that? Because God answered him on the third time and said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul, he realized, oh, I'm stronger with this than I would be without it, because it keeps me humble. It keeps me from, you know, having faith in my oratory ability or my ability to relate to people or my riches or, you know, these sorts of things. It keeps me trusting in God alone. That's when we're strong. Rehoboam had no concept of that. He thought he was strong, but he wasn't. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, if you're trusting in anything other than God, you're on shaky ground. So repent. Just say, God, forgive me. Take that out of my heart. Open my eyes. Remove that blindness and help me trust in you alone. And take, be like Paul. Take pleasure in your infirmities. That means weakness, and it speaks physically of things that you can go through, in reproaches when people don't treat you good, in necessities when you don't have everything you want, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. Take pleasure in those things, because those keep you humble and they keep you weak, and that's strong. That strengthens you in the Lord. It could. So it could make you bitter. Don't let that happen. Let it make you strong. And sometimes God puts us in these places, and the world thinks, oh no, you can't have that, you know, and we try to make all this medicine. Take this, you got to take this. And then you look at the side effects and think, that's worse than what I have now. Why would I take that? Well, so you don't have to go through what you're going through. But maybe it's good for me that I go through what I'm going through, you know? And the world right now is focused on, oh, you can't have any challenges. That's bad. If it's emotional, physical, mental, it's financial, these things are bad. You got to remember. No, they're not. An easy life makes for a weak heart. And so we can learn to take pleasure in difficulty. Not that we go, oh, Lord, make it difficult. Don't do that. Just say this, let your will be done, God. That'll be difficult enough. It'll be just as difficult as you need it to be. And that's how God will treat you. He'll let it be no more difficult than it needs to be. You don't have to be afraid of what God, you can embrace it. Embrace these things and trust God that he can use them. That's a way better way to live than having to try to avoid every pain, every emotion, every difficulty. I just want to say, I just want to trust you. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. No matter what tomorrow holds, you don't change, Lord. I can still rejoice in you. You know, I look in the mirror and go, who is that? Oh, that's me. And I don't have to get all upset because I can I can rejoice in the Lord, you know. And this isn't, I'm not going to be here forever because Jesus is coming. God's really impressed that on me since we went through Philippians this last time. And I have been rejoicing in the Lord for some reason, more than I've ever been able to in my life. And there's no circumstance. I don't know why this is happening, but I'm thankful. I don't know that I could used to do that. It's like this gift that God has suddenly given me. I hope it lasts. But I can just say, man, you are coming back. You could come at any moment. I'm going to heaven. This world is not my home. I get a new body. And there's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more loss. It's wonderful. And I just can rejoice in that. I'm thankful for that. And there's strength in that, great strength in that. It's good to battle discouragement with that. Man, I got up this morning, one of those mornings. You ever have a morning like that? I don't even know why. The circumstances were no different when I went to bed than they were when I got up. But I was like Chicken Little. I thought the sky was falling in when I got out of bed this morning. You ever feel like that? I mean, it was pressing in on me. You see, a spirit of fear. That's what that is, Satan. And so, man, I said, I got to get with the Lord. It was a beautiful morning. I went outside, just found a chair, got alone, and I began to read. And the first thing I read, and I got to read this to you. And I'm in Genesis right now. And the first thing I read was, God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Arise and go to Bethel. You know what Bethel is? You know what Bethel means? It means the house of God. And right then, God focused my heart right back. Not on my circumstances, not on these situations, these issues that I was being tempted to worry about, situations mostly in the lives of other people that I have this tendency to think I have to be God for them and get this done. You know, do you ever feel like that? And the Lord showed me, go to the house of God. Go. And so I started there, and then I went. And then I read that later in that chapter, Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, in Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. You know what Hebron is? That's fellowship. And see, Jacob came. This is after Padan Aram or Padan Aram. It's after he's been with Laban, you know, and he's a heel catcher and he cheated his brother. So God let him go to get cheated by his uncle for twice as long, you know, and that was his journey. And after all that, then he came back and he met Esau and he lied to Esau. He said, you're not mad at me? Okay, good. And Esau said, let me help you. Come back to where I am. No, he said, you go on ahead of me and I'll follow you. So Esau said, okay, he goes back to Seir. Jacob goes to Shechem. He shouldn't have gone to Shechem. And he shouldn't have told Esau he'd follow him. He should have went to Bethel. He should have went to the house of God. But he went to Shechem. There's pasture there. He's got a lot of flocks. You know what happened in Shechem? His daughter got raped. See, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And so he goes through that, and then here, finally, in chapter 35 of Genesis, God speaks to him, says, hey, go to Bethel. He gets up, he goes to Bethel, and he comes into the land then. He finally comes back to fellowship in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Isaac never left Hebron. He stayed by that well, I think, his whole life. That well, Laharoi. It's a picture of the Spirit, the water, the Word, and the Spirit. Isaac dwelt there. Jacob, he left. He went on but he came back. And that's what the Lord was showing me. Come back to the well. Come back to fellowship. Come back to Hebron. Come to me. And I'll give you rest. And at that point, I was able to just put that shield of faith up. And I didn't feel the way I felt when I got up. And I'm so thankful for that. I just can't thank you, Lord, for how thankful I am to have been taught and have learned to do that. to enter into fellowship like that, to get alone and to trust him and to read it and keep, you know, some days it doesn't come that easy. You know, bam, the first scripture I read, I knew, okay, you're here, you're with me. And once I know that, then I'm okay again, you know. And you read on and God begins to pour out his heart to you, and because he wants to do that. He doesn't want us to live in a scattered, fearful existence. He doesn't want us to live in that tormented, you know, discontented, discouraged state. He does not want us to live like that, but he'll let us. He will, just like he let Solomon and then Rehoboam, and he let the repercussions of that fall. He'll let that happen, but it doesn't have to happen. Their lives didn't have to be what they were. Jacob didn't even have to go and do the stuff he did. But, you know, I get like, sometimes I don't like Jacob, but then I love him, you know, because of all the bad stuff he did. But he had a heart for God. He always said, I mean, he cheated his brother out of his birthright because he wanted to serve God, which, you know, it's kind of a strange thing to think. That's like, I knew a guy when he first came to the Lord. He's just coming out of the world, and he found out he was supposed to give to God, and he didn't know that. So he didn't have any money, so he went and sold drugs so he could get money to come and give to God, you know? He thought that was the thing to do, but then God showed him that wasn't the thing to do, you know? It's like Jacob, he cheated his brother out of his birthright because he wanted the things of the firstborn. He did want to serve God, but he struggled to not serve himself. And I can just relate to Jacob just about more than anyone else in the Bible, you know? But he kept coming back, and God kept drawing him back. Jacob was a great man. He really was. And, you know, Pharaoh had great respect for him, which that doesn't happen. They Egyptians thought the shepherds were scoundrels, you know. He respected this guy, Jacob. And in some ways, he was a scoundrel, but in other ways, he was a man of God. Rehoboam, unfortunately, wasn't like that. His dad didn't really teach him to seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. And he's going to end up going a direction that's not good. Rehoboam is not established, and he's not strengthened, not as much as he thought he would. Now, it's interesting. Rehoboam's grandfather, David, wrote this in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, and my strength." David wrote that, and he was. God was that to David. Do you know David never lost a battle to an enemy nation? Never. A lesson that Rehoboam never learned. Verse 5, "Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of," let's go back. Verse 2, "Rehoboam had forsaken the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." And then verse 2, "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen." That's 60,000 horsemen. "And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims, the Sukkims, and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained unto Judah and came to Jerusalem." So here we see, because he had forsaken the Lord, the Lord's begun to turn him over to that. God's not protecting him anymore like he was. And the enemy now is coming up against him. And so then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, you've forsaken me, therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service. Now, this is interesting. Verse 8, don't miss this. They're going to be his servants, that they may know, the Lord says, my service and the service of the kingdom of the countries. They're going to know the difference. That's what he's saying. Had Rehoboam not forsaken the Lord, Shishak would have not been able to set one foot in Jerusalem. But because they forsook God, God allowed Shishak to come. And when they humbled themselves, God said, okay, I see that. I respect that. I'm not going to allow you to be destroyed, but I am going to leave some trouble in your life because I want you to learn. And I want them to learn. This is what the Lord's saying. I want them to learn that they're going to serve somebody. The world is full of masters, and they can choose who they serve, but I want them to know that there is no master like me. And so that they might learn this, the Lord allowed the enemy to come. He didn't destroy them, but they had to serve him. They had to serve the enemy so that they could learn the difference between serving the world and serving the Lord. So, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. That's wonderful. There's what you get. And the treasure of the king's house, he took all. He carried away the shields of gold, which Solomon had made, instead of which Rehoboam made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. And so Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And I have to assume they are because I have never read those books. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abiah his son reigned in his stead. So, Rehoboam, like his father, had no devotional life. It says here, his heart was not prepared to seek the Lord. Now, he did at times listen to the Lord. He listened to the prophets of the Lord, but his heart was not prepared. That's important to understand that. And because his heart was not prepared, there was no lasting effect in his life. The problems of his life were not problems of the intellect, they were problems of the heart. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. That word prepare, it means to direct. You see, our hearts do not come pre-prepared to seek the Lord. They don't come like that. You're not born with the heart pre-prepared to seek the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. It's a place that you have to come to. It's a decision that you have to make. You have to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. I'll tell you, it's real easy to go through life with a heart that's not prepared. It's really, really easy just to cruise. You know, you just get up, you do it, you go to bed, you get up again, you know, just over and over and over. And it's easy to live like that. And it's easy to continue through life with a heart that remains unprepared. to seek the Lord. Rehoboam didn't prepare his heart. And in that, we see it's being brought out for us. There's a need for preparation. Each of us has the responsibility, or should I say the opportunity, to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. But the question is, will we? Will we do it? In the book of Matthew in chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable about the sower. Do you remember that? And in that parable, there were four kinds of hearts. And the sower in each of those situations went out and he sowed the seed. But in the only one of those hearts was prepared. The first heart was the hard heart. It had been hardened by the traffic of life. No care had been taken to keep the traffic of life off of that heart. And so the seed just bounced when it hit that hard earth. It couldn't get in there. The birds of the air, birds are always bad in the Bible. It's a picture of the enemy. They came and ate the seed of the word away. Had the seed of the word of God had no effect on that person's heart at all. It was so hard. Their heart was so hard that God's word couldn't penetrate it. They didn't understand it. It didn't even spark their conscience. You know why? Their conscience, Paul says, he talks to Timothy about this, was seared. Their conscience was seared. They had no conviction of sin. They'd sinned so much, the conviction was gone, their heart was hard. So was not prepared. Then the second guy had a stony heart. That's the shallow heart. He had a little depth of earth, and the seed found it right away, but it wasn't very deep because there was a lot of stones in there, a lot of rocks, and the seed sprung up right away. So there's things in the heart that wouldn't allow it to get deeper, bitterness, you know, stones of offense, stones of stumbling, rocks of offense, easily offended kind of stuff in the heart. It didn't allow the word to get in deep. Oh, the word got there. There was an initial receiving, and it sprung up. It started to do its work, but then the sun came out, and it scorched it. It got hot. It had no root. It didn't last. As soon as difficulty came, boom, it's gone. And there's no fruit. That heart wasn't prepared. There's a third kind of heart. It's the crowded heart. It has a good depth. The seed could get down in there, but no care has been taken to get the thorns out of this dirt. And so the seed started to grow, but the thorns overtook it, choked it out. The thorns are the cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches. Again, a heart that was not prepared, and no fruit was produced in that heart. There's only one heart that produced fruit. That was a heart that had been prepared to seek the Lord. It had been kept from the traffic of life, so there was a softness to it. It had kept, you know, the stones had been removed. It wasn't easily offendable. It wasn't envious and these sorts of things. All these shallow things that can destroy the work of the Word of God. Those had been gotten out of there. And it wasn't falling prey to the cares of this life. It had kept itself from those things so that God's seed could get in there, the seed of God's Word. And it could do a work. The prepared heart. Rehoboam didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We have to prepare our hearts. Our hearts need preparation to seek the Lord. And we need to do that. Psalm 105, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to just read you these scriptures in light of seeking the Lord and preparing our heart to do it. Psalm 105, 3 and 4 says, "Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore." Isaiah 9:13 says, "For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts." Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground," the fallow ground of your heart, break it up. "Prepare your heart, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness on you." Break up that ground in your heart. Seek the Lord. Isaiah 55:6-8 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, and there's a time where God's present with you and he's desiring to do a work, and you need to take advantage of that, because there, if you don't, the Lord, you know, tomorrow may not hold the same opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Good thing. Amen. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And lastly, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Take care to do that. Take care to keep the traffic of life from hardening your heart. Don't just give yourself over to sin because it can sear your conscience. Pray that God would give you a great sensitivity to conviction of sin. I pray that for myself. I need that. We all need that. Take care that there aren't these shallow qualities that you're allowing to dwell in your heart that are causing the Word of God not to be able to produce fruit. Shallowness, selfishness, jealousies, envy, easily offended, these sorts of things. You got to get that out of there. If you find it there, join the club. You know, we're not trying to beat anyone down here because we're all not good. If you find it there, just repent and ask God to take it. Ask him to show you how to get that out. I mean, you can do that. You know, you don't just have to be guilty. You can take your guilt right before God and say, Lord, here it is. Help me with this. Man, he wants us to do that. He really will help us when we're serious about that and spend time in that. I think it's good to take an inventory of our lives and be honest with ourselves. And so guard yourself from the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the crowded heart, the deceitfulness of riches. We talked about that tonight. Gold, it really is worthless. It really is. You know, everything this world has to offer is sinking sand. The most valuable thing that you possess right now might be the most painful thing in God's kingdom. Isn't that interesting? I would never think that if it were not for the Word of God. I would never understand that. I remember not believing that, not knowing that, and not living according to that and as a Christian. And that's more miserable than just, you know, accepting it. It could be that the most painful thing you have is the most valuable possession that you have. It could be that is able to make you stronger than all the gold in this world. Amen. Lord, we are just so thankful. Our hearts are rejoicing because of all you've done and all you've given to us and how much you love us and how you speak to us. I am so thankful for the way you teach us and the revelation of truth. That's what's valuable, is truth. It's more valuable than gold and rubies. It's we're to seek that wisdom, and on all you're getting, get understanding. Lord, give it to us. Keep giving it to us. Those seeds of truth. Let them find their way into our heart. Help us to value those things. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've given us that make us truly strong. We know, Lord, and we ask, and we know you won't. Don't give us more than we can handle. But give us all that we need to be everything that you've called us to be. And we trust you in that, Lord. We can praise you and thank you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a good week. Prepare your heart. And if you don't know how to do that, just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's how you prepare your heart. Do a quiet time. Get alone with him. Get really alone with him. And just ask him to speak to you. Get in the word and then spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. I haven't been spending the time in prayer that I want to and that I need to, and I can tell it. I'm lacking. Would you pray for me that I'd spend that time in prayer that I need to pray, need to, and I'll pray for you too. Have a good week. God bless.